Can we get my slide? There we go. Great. Okay, well, we're in a short series about God the Father at the moment. And last week, if you were here, we talked about why it is that God the Father, the first person of the Trinity, wants us to know him as Father, as Father. Today, our title is The God Who Carries You, The God Who Carries You, and we'll be looking at that passage in just a minute. But before we do, I want you to imagine that you're here, okay? I want you to imagine that you're here. The time is about 800 BC. The place is ancient Babylon, and you're watching this great festival, okay? Great big annual festival, and it's all very, very impressive. Huge crowds of people. The Babylonian Empire at the time was the superpower of the globe at that point. The army is there, horses are there, music is there, the smells of street food is all there. And at the head of the procession through the great city of Babylon, at the front of the procession, are two of the Babylonian gods, made out of gold or silver. There's a picture of one of them there. Made out of gold or silver, and they're massive, and you marvel at the spectacle of it all. Just the sheer quantity of gold and silver, and just think about the cost of how can anyone have that much money, and they're dazzlingly bright in the hot sun. And how do you feel? Well, you feel very, very small. Because you are from Israel. You are not a Babylonian. You are from Israel. You're from a small nation that has a fairly proud past, but now your country is weak and it's vulnerable, and you're thinking, well, how long is my country even going to exist alongside this superpower? And as the procession reaches its great climax at the end of a 10-day festival, there's a big ceremony. This is actually true. And all the people bow down before their gods. The Bible says that everyone is a worshipper. The Bible says that everyone's a worshipper. That every one of us has things that we treat as gods, even if we don't think of them in that way. All of us have guiding principles, passions that drive our thinking and our behavior. All of us bow down and worship either the true God or false gods, and probably a mixture. Ancient people were no different, you know. Isaiah, I've really enjoyed the book of Isaiah this week, I've got to say. Isaiah, basically from chapter, if you've got your Bible open, Isaiah chapter 41 through to chapter 48 really is Isaiah mocking the gods of Babylon. Okay, now I know that today it's not really politically correct to mock other people's beliefs, is it? I'm not sure it was back then either, really, actually. I think you got your head cut off for doing that sort of thing back then as well. But he didn't care. So basically, Isaiah, for 8 chapters or so, repeatedly mocks the gods of Babylon. I'll give you a couple of little examples. This is one of them. Isaiah 41. The metal worker encourages the goldsmith. The one who smooths with the hammer spurs on the one who strikes with the anvil. So it's talk. Imagine in a workshop or something. Okay, Isaac, you might imagine this in a workshop. One says of the welding, it is good. Good welding. Like, well done, guys. That's a nice god you've made there. Nice idol you've made there. The other nails it down so the idol will not topple. That's quite cutting, isn't it, if you think about it? You see, so in a workshop somewhere, they make these idols, they're all very pleased with themselves, and one of them has to nail it to a table so it doesn't fall over. That's what the gods of Babylon are like. Or again, says Isaiah again, tell us, you idols, what is going to happen. Tell us what the future holds so that we may know you are gods. Predict the future, say something, do something, whether good or bad, like anything. Come on, do something, you idols, that we will be dismayed and filled with fear, but you are less than nothing and your works are utterly worthless, he says. And you get to Isaiah 46. And as Rachel read to us, there are two Babylonian gods mentioned here. There's Bel. Now, actually, I mentioned Bel last week, if you were here, but you didn't recognize it because I called him Marduk. Marduk, Bel, same god in Babylonian thought. Also called Baal by the Canaanites, by the way. But anyway, the other one, Nebo, was the god of learning, the god of wisdom. You might have heard of the Babylonian king Nebuchadnezzar. That's where it comes from, the god Nebo. And basically, Isaiah, in the passage that Rachel read to us, is again taking the mick out of Babylon's gods. So in verse 6, some pour out gold from their bags and weigh out silver on the scales. They hire a goldsmith to make a god, and they bow down and worship it. They lift it to their shoulders and carry it. They set it up in its place, and there it stands. From that spot, it cannot move. And even though someone cries out to it, it can't answer. It cannot save them from their troubles. He's saying, you've hired someone. Like Isaiah is saying to the people of Babylon, you've hired someone to make you a god, which can't talk to you, it can't save you, and it can't even move. If you want to move it, you've got to carry it. It's a bit like, the story of the emperor's new clothes? I think that's what's going through Isaiah's mind. It's like, look, Isaiah's pointing out what should be blindingly obvious, that if you make your own god, it's rubbish. If you pay someone to make a mold and fill it with some precious metal, then that's just nuts. That can't do anything. It doesn't have any power. But although Isaiah is mocking them, there's something desperately sad in here as well. And that's because of what these gods are doing to the people. Bel Marduk and Nebo are carried around on a cart, like in that first picture I showed you, like in this big annual celebration they had, maybe nailed down to stop them from toppling over, pulled by an ox or a donkey or something. Bel bows down, verse 1. Nebo stoops low. Their idols are borne by beasts of burden. The images that are carried around are burdensome. A burden for the weary. You see the key word in there? Burden, burden, burden. That's why they're stooping low. That's why they're stooping low. Because these gods are a burden. They have to be carried by beasts of burden. But even the donkeys or whatever it is, even they're struggling under the colossal weight of these gods. Because carrying them around is a burden. It takes teams of men to lift them off the cart because they're a burden, because they're weighty, and they're a burden on people who are weary already. The point is, and you'll see where I'm going with this for us in a moment. The point is, for them, these gods are just a pain. They're just a pain. They're just sapping the energy of the people. They're just draining everybody's resources. There's no joy. There's no lightness. There's no happiness. There's no peace. It's just hard work to serve these gods. And as the poor ox or whatever gets more and more tired, it gets lower and lower. Look at verse 2. They stoop and bow down together unable to rescue the burden, they themselves go off into captivity. They're unable to rescue the gods who are themselves a burden. What kind of God needs to be rescued? Like, forget the crowds, Isaiah's saying. Forget the crowds. Forget the impressive music and the gold and the silver and everything else. You're all in captivity, he's saying. You're all in captivity. You're all slaves to the gods that you've made with your own hands. And I'll tell you what. The problem is, for us in 21st century culture, it's so easy for us to roll our eyes and think, oh, how primitive. At least we've moved on from there. But we haven't, have we? The gods of our age are just as demanding. And this is why this passage and passages like it are so relevant to us today in 21st century Stoke-on-Trent. Because the gods of our own age are just as demanding as the gods of ancient Babylon that Isaiah mocked. Let me give you a few examples. What a burden people carry to follow the gods of fashion and beauty. The gods of fashion and beauty dictate you must wear this, you must have that, you must have this season's thing, not last season's thing, because that will make you very unpopular. You must, if you want to be happy and successful and popular, you've got to spend. You've got to spend, spend, spend. You must have this skin cream. You must have this facial scrub. If you've got dark skin, you need to have lightener. If you have light skin, you need to get a tan. You can't win, can you? It's just crazy. So you're always shopping and always hunting and always wondering what other people are thinking about the way you look. It's a heavy burden that many people in our culture carry. What a burden the god of money is. Whatever gadget you might save up for and buy, it satisfies, doesn't it? For a while. And you save up for the whatever it might be. And it's great for a week or 2 weeks or a month. And then they bring out a new one. And then your thing that you saved up for is out of date. Or it gets scratched and you're just a little bit embarrassed. Or you have to put a big bulky phone case on it because you're forever smashing your screen. And then it doesn't look as nice as it used to. And you know, if you've been told that the latest thing will make you happy, you're destined for a life of dissatisfaction. And our culture worships Apple. And Microsoft, and whoever else, you know. And let's be honest, we all know it's an unhealthy obsession, don't we? We all know that it's ridiculous to try and keep up with the latest thing. We all know that, we all take the mick out of it. But we all do it. And the god of money and stuff sucks us in. Far more than we're willing to admit to ourselves. What a burden it is to have the god of money. What a burden it is to please people. To be a people pleaser. The god of other people. When you're always trying to keep other people happy. When you're always trying to impress people with your intellect or your talents or frankly just to be popular. Just to be in with the in crowd. And you find yourself doing stuff you don't want to do, going to places you don't want to go to, just because you feel like you have to be in with these people here. You want to be associated with them, but it's killing you, and you know it. The burden of pleasing people is a terrible burden. Or maybe for some, there's a burden of religion as well. Every religion on earth says, you must do this, you must do that, you must go to this place, or find this person, or perform this ceremony at this time in this location. And if you do those things, then God will be pleased with you and will give you a good life. When a few years ago we went out to Cambodia. We were on holiday. I remember vividly in Cambodia, there were absolutely dirt poor people living in the villages and whatever, who every single day would put out food on their family altar for the ancestral spirits. And they believed, if I don't do this, if I don't sacrifice a good chunk of my meager portion to the ancestors, then they will curse me and I need to keep them happy. That's bondage, isn't it? That's bondage. And whether it's the love of pleasure, the love of money, power, sex, family, the gods of our culture, they are a burden to us. They're a burden to us. They weigh us down. They are weighty upon our shoulders. And friends, the longer we carry them, the longer we try to follow the ways of this world and follow the ideologies of this world, the longer we exalt those gods, the more they will weigh us down, down, down. So, this morning, child of the living God, what do you do? What do? You cast them off. That's what you do. You cast them off. Galatians 5 says, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then. Do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. If friends, this morning, maybe you're fairly new to this church, I don't know. If your idea of Christianity doesn't smell like freedom, there's something badly wrong. It should. It should smell like freedom, like life, like joy. And if it doesn't, you're probably doing it wrong. But you say, well, how? How do I cast off the gods of this world? You know, that sounds so abstract, Mason. What are you on about? Well, let me say to you this morning, Christ sets you free. How does he do that? He does that by being ultimately more satisfying than anything else. He does that by being more satisfying than everything else. So you know, for example, if you know that you are beautiful in the eyes of Jesus, and not because you wear this, that, or the other, if you know that you're beautiful in the eyes of Jesus because he made you, and because your Creator loves you, that means that the views of what the world says, its standards of beauty and everything else, just matter a whole lot less. Because you know you have a God in heaven who loves you completely no matter what you wear or don't wear, and how you look or don't look. It makes no difference to him whatsoever, and he loves you absolutely. And whatever stuff you may accumulate on earth, moth and rust will destroy. There is treasure in heaven that you can store up, which lasts forever. And so the stuff on earth just matters a whole lot less. It's just stuff. Because you know that Jesus satisfies more. That what he thinks about your stuff matters so much more. And if you know that whoever you try to please on earth will ultimately let you down, and they will, even the best spouse or the best child or the best family will always let you down, and your friends certainly will. If you know the truth of that, but you know that you have a God who will never let you down, if you know that Jesus loves you absolutely and completely, it just gives you freedom to not worry so much about pleasing the people in your life. Our God wants us to be free of the burdens to other gods. Be free! Be free. Christ died and rose again to set you free from people pleasing. Christ died and rose again to set you free from chasing after money and sex and career and a bigger house and a bigger car and a dream family. And just to be clear, there's nothing wrong with any of those things. Those are good things. Those are good things I just listed. What was it? Money, sex, career, bigger house, better car, dream family. There's nothing wrong with any of the things. There's nothing wrong with having a nice car or a nice family. God wants you to enjoy life as well. God made beautiful places on earth to go on holiday to, didn't he? I say that as someone who, as you know, came back from Harris last week. It is stunning and spectacular. God wants us to enjoy those things, but he doesn't want us to idolize those things. And that, friends, is the difference. Those things are great servants, but they are terrible masters to us. They are crushing masters if we choose to chase after them instead of him. Let's get back to Isaiah. Look how God addresses his people. I did put it on the screen. That was good, wasn't it? Look at verse 3. Listen to me. Listen to me. So he's finished mocking the Babylonians now and their gods. Listen to me, you descendants of Jacob, all the remnant of the people of Israel. You whom I have upheld since your birth and have carried since you were born, even to your old age and grey hairs, I am he. I am he who will sustain you. I have made you. I will carry you. I will sustain you and I will rescue you. He is a God who carries his children. He's a God who carries his children. This series is all about God the Father. This is one of the things that God the Father does, is carry his children. Do you see the point that Isaiah is? Do you see the link to the first bit? Isaiah saying in the first bit, the other gods, you've got to carry them. You know, Nebo and Bel, you've got to carry them on a cart or something, and the weight of them is crushing. The weight of other gods is always crushing. You've got to carry them around. They're a weight on your shoulders. But this God, this Father, he carries you. That's the difference. That's a glorious truth. This Father carries you. They are weak, but he is strong. I love that picture. Why does a parent carry a child? Sometimes because they're tired and they need to rest. Sometimes it's because there's something difficult, like, I don't know, crossing a stream or something. And if you've hung around children very long, you know you don't want them to cross that stream because you know they will fall in and they'll be soaking wet and it will not be worth. The rest of your day will be ruined. So what do? You pick them up, even if they kick and scream, and you plonk them on the other side, don't you? Because it's going to be difficult, and they can't do it on their own, and they need to be helped. Or maybe it's something dangerous. Like you carry a child out of a burning building, don't you? You know, you don't say, right, come on then, let's go. You grab them, and you run. You carry them, because it's dangerous, and you want to get them out of danger. Or you might carry a child because they're agitated and lashing out. And they're like this. You got one of those? Yeah, I've got one like this. And you put your arms around them and you carry them to protect them from themselves as much as anything else. I wonder if any of those are familiar for you today, child of God. Maybe you're tired, need rest. Maybe you're facing something very difficult that you can't do on your own. Maybe there's something very dangerous for you. Or maybe you're just angry with circumstances, with your life. This morning, do you need a God who can carry you? Maybe you do. You need a God this morning who is big enough to carry the strain. What you need is a God who is not going to drop you because they're not strong enough. No one needs that. No one needs a parent who, at the first sign of trouble, is going to go, ooh. You need a God who's reliable. You need a God who can pick you up in his arms and hold you tight. 1 Peter 5:7, very familiar verse to many of us, I'm sure. Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. If you're going to do that, you need to know that the person you're casting your anxiety onto is big enough to take it. Friends are good. Family is good. But sometimes they're not big enough to take the trouble in your life. You need someone bigger. Bear in mind, in this passage, God is saying the whole nation of Israel, Judah, says, I'm carrying you all. You know, it's not like, I don't think it's a big deal for him. You know, if he can carry an entire nation, he can carry you this morning with whatever you're facing, whatever you're going through. It's a lovely picture, isn't it? And this father carries his children, not just for a moment, but from cradle to grave. You say, right. I upheld you since your birth. I've carried you since you were born, all the way, even to old age and grey hairs. I don't know when you stop carrying children. I still occasionally carry our youngest around. I try and put her off the idea. She's 7 now, getting quite weighty, hurts the back a bit. Not our Heavenly Father. He doesn't stop carrying us when we, you know, okay, so you've been a Christian a few weeks now, okay, you'll be all right, off you go. Doesn't do that, does he? Even to your old age and grey hairs, I am he. I am he who will sustain you. Older people this morning, I just want you to know you are not forgotten. The Lord does not forget. He knows. And this father has the power to rescue as well. Look at the end of verse 4. I will sustain you and I will rescue you. He can deliver you from your burden instead of adding to it. Every other god in this world will add to your burden. He will deliver you from it. The greatest burden that every human being carries is the burden, the weight of sin. You know, the reality of having a heart which self-destructively goes after other gods instead of after Almighty God. That's our biggest problem. That's our biggest burden. That's the biggest weight on all of our shoulders is our own hearts that hungers for everything else except for him. And only he has the power to rescue us from ourselves. Where do we see the heart of the Father, of that Father, most clearly? We see it in Jesus, don't we? Come to me, he says, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. He says, look, just lay down your burdens at the foot of the cross. All the baggage that you carry, all the things that weigh you down, come before King Jesus with them. Confess to him all the stuff that you've chased after. I love the picture in the book of Pilgrim's Progress. I'm sure most of us know the story. You've got this guy, and all the way through this big, long trail, he's carrying this big backpack full of burden. And he eventually gets to the cross. And as he looks up at the cross, he finds that his weighty burden has fallen off his back. It's rolled down the hill, never to be seen again. Beautiful thing. Friends, at the foot of the cross, that is what happens. And you will find life and liberty and freedom. So what do we do with all this? What do we do with Isaiah 46? First, let me say, in the words of Joshua, choose this day who you will serve. Choose this day who you will serve. The gods of our culture, who you will end up carrying, and who will be a crushing weight on your shoulders, or the living God who carries you. Choose this day who you will serve. True freedom is only found in Jesus, in coming to him, in admitting all the burdens you carry, all the gods of this age you have tried to serve, all your self-serving behavior, and giving up and looking to him. Looking to the crucified, risen Lord. That's the first thing. Choose this day who you will serve. It might be that today you know in your heart you're not following Jesus as Lord and Savior. It might be this morning that you know, you've kind of vaguely made a commitment. You've never really, in your mind, rebelled too strongly, but you've kind of just gone with the flow. Choose this day who you will serve. Because you don't know what tomorrow might bring. Choose this day who you will serve. Secondly, enjoy your freedom in Christ. Enjoy your freedom in Christ. It feels a bit heavy, this. It's not. It's not meant to be. You know, what does it mean to be free in Christ? Because if the gods of this world pour a weighty on us, a burden upon us, and Christ sets us free, what does it mean to be free? What does that mean? What have you been freed from? I got this from the Westminster Confession, for those who are interested. It means you're freed from the guilt of sin. That's massive, isn't it? You're freed from the guilt of sin. It means you're freed from the condemning wrath of God. It means you're freed from slavery to the values and idols of this world. It means you're freed from bondage to Satan. It means you're freed from the power of sin. Sin does not have to have mastery over you anymore. You have the power and the ability to say no to ungodliness. It means you are freed from meaningless suffering. Friends, there is lots of meaningless suffering out in the world, but to the people of God, there is nothing meaningless about it. You're freed from meaninglessness. You're freed from the sting of death. You're not afraid to die anymore. That doesn't mean it's nice or pleasant. You're not afraid anymore. You're freed from the fear of hell. I don't know, have you been afraid of hell before? Maybe you should be. But in Christ, you don't need to be. And you're free to worship. You're free to come to Almighty God in boldness without being afraid of what he might think about you today. Because I forgot to read my Bible this morning. So now I'm terrified. No. You are free to come before the creator of the universe anytime you like because he has made you free. You're free to come to Almighty God in boldness. You're free to obey God. And you think, well, that doesn't sound very freeing, to obey. But no, you are free. You're free to obey, not because you have to, because you want to. It's not like God is saying, you must do this, this, and this. No, it's like God says, well, this makes me happy. And you say, well, I want to make you happy. So you obey because you want to in childlike love and with a willing mind. Enjoy your freedom in Christ. Don't let anyone bind you up again. I feel that's true of someone here today. That you know there is someone who is trying to bind you up again, who is trying to tie you up into a life that you once lived. You need to say, no, I'm free in Christ. I'm not going to go back to that. I'm not going to be enslaved by that like I once was. And thirdly, carry each other, just as Jesus carries us. Let's carry each other. You know this verse, don't you? Galatians 6, carry one another's burdens, and in this way you fulfill the law of Christ. What's the law of Christ? The law of Christ is simply to love God and love your neighbour. So how do you love God, love your neighbour? Well, when you carry the burdens of other people, that's what you're doing. You're loving God and you're loving them as well. So let's just stop right now and think. Okay, maybe you just want to look around the room. I know it's uncomfortable. Have a look around the room and just think, you know, is there someone I know here today who is burdened for whatever reason, whether it's self-inflicted or whether it's because of circumstances around them? And ask yourself, can I do something to alleviate a bit of their burden today? Can I carry a bit of their burden today? And so fulfill the law of Christ to love God and love them. Let's pray, shall we? The word of God says, the Lord your God carried you as a father carries his son all the way you went until you reached this place. The Lord your God carried you as a father carries his son all the way until you reached this place. Lord, thank you that so many of us here today can testify that you have carried us to this place. Thank you that you are a good father. Thank you, Lord, that you have the power to keep your children from cradle to grave. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you have the power to free us from the burdens that we carry. Help us, Lord, to lay them down even right now at the foot of your cross. Help us to cast our burdens onto you, because you care for us. And Lord, help us likewise to carry each other. Whether that's in prayer, whether that's practically helping, whether that's with money or whatever else, Lord, help us to carry each other as well, we pray. As you have carried us, help us to carry those around us. Thank you, Father, that you are a good God. We love you, Lord, and we thank you that you loved us first. We praise your holy name. Amen. We're going to try and sing an old new one.